You know, everybody should watch this and see how you were just so composed, stoic. You know, you didn't lose your cool. You didn't want to punch him. Like, many people would just, you know, snap.
How are you?
You got a problem?
My name is Sabil.
And what is that supposed to mean to me?
I'm your brother.
You're not my brother.
I'm your brother in humanity.
You're not my brother. Are you a Muslim?
I'm a Muslim.
Welcome all of you to this unique event, strengthening the bond of humanity by serving all those in need.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum, welcome all. We are here on the Deen Show and I have two special guests. I got my good friend Dr. Sabil Ahmed, Director of Gain Peace, and Dr. Jamal Badawi, who's an author, PhD, professor emeritus at St. Mary's. He's also was teaching management and religious studies. Since 1962, he's been in the field of Dawah. That's our topic that we're going to be discussing. I'm sorry? 1963, we have two esteemed guests. Assalamu alaikum to both of you. How are you?
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
So how you guys been? I see often because Dr. Sabil here is in Chicago, but we were together, what, a few years ago, Dr. Jamal. How you been since then?
Yes. I forgot where and when. Yes, memory problem.
So you probably got a lot of memories. I mean, with meeting with people such as with our old teacher, both of ours, Dr. Amir Ali, and how about Ahmed Didat?
Ahmed Didat, I didn't have much interaction with him, but we were both in one program in UK, and also when he had his debate with, I think, Dr. Floyd or whatever his name, I forgot. In London, in a major debate, I was just going as an audience, and somebody picked me and said, "Yusuf Islam wants you to make introduction to Islam in so many minutes, and also to moderate it." Interaction, but of course, I have access to most of his books.
When Dr. Sabil, when Zakir Naik was in, I believe in Chicago, he had his debate. Dr. Sabil was also there, I believe, moderating. And you were you there also at that time?
Yes. I was on the side of Dr. Zakir. And the night before, we discussed some of the issues. It was very enjoyable discussion.
And that's you, the young. That's the younger version of you. How, Dr. Sabil, there? You were moderating for the Zakir Naik Campbell debate?
Yes. This was 20 years ago. This was 1st of April, 2000, actually, where Dr. Jamal Badawi, mashallah, he gave us a briefing the night before the debate between Dr. Zakir Naik and Dr. William Campbell. And I can still remember, mashallah, Dr. Zakir Naik taking the notes. Dr. Jamal Badawi was there on the stage as a support, alhamdulillah. So it is a really impactful debate or discussion we had that day.
So that's what we want to gain. We want to gain from, you know, the experiences of others, especially people who've been in the Dawah for such a long time. You know, some of the, you know, where some of the young people coming up can learn from people's mistakes, some of the things that, you know, many of the gems of wisdom that are out there. So we don't make some of the same mistakes, and we can just all excel to do a better job at sharing this message, this beautiful message of Islam.
Okay, let me take a few minutes at least to set the stage, because it looks like the main problem is not that some people are enthusiastic and sincere about giving da'wah, but I think we need to examine quite carefully also how to do that. And that's from Quranic perspective with a couple of examples. I'll try to be as brief as possible. 7 points. First of all, to do da'wah, we get a guidance from Surah Al-Nahl, the 16th surah. Invite all to the way of your Lord with wisdom and kind advice, and only debate with them in the best manners. Wisdom is a great word that means, in my definition, in the context of da'wah, saying the right thing to the right person, in the right time and circumstances, in the right way. That's a lot. Can I spent quite a bit of time discerning this dimensions of wisdom. But the other side, and the ayah also, it's not only wisdom or good knowledge, but also kindness. Kindness. Secondly, never revile the sacred thing of other religions, even whatever they worship besides Allah or instead of Allah. The Quran is very clear. Let me refer to an ayah in Surah Al-An'am, the sixth surah. O believers, do not insult what they invoke besides Allah, even if they were like idols. Or they will insult Allah spitefully out of ignorance. The third adab of da'wah, fairness with others and openness. And in fact, I spent slightly more time, maybe a few more seconds, of two key ayahs in the Quran, of not the arrogant approach to debate, not the idea of beat you down, you're wrong and I'm right, even if that might be true. This appears, some people wish to check on that, that is Surah Saba, the 34th surah in the Quran, in ayahs 24 and 5. Okay, I read the first translation of the first one. Ask them, meaning, O Prophet, who provides for you from heavens and the earth? Say, Allah. Affirmation. Nobody will deny that. Certainly, one of us is rightly guided and the other is clearly astray. Subhanallah. At least, either you're right and I'm wrong, or I'm wrong and you're right. The confidence here that spewed this ayah is, but look at this, not yours, right? Let's discuss it. And then the following ayah in the same surah, that's ayah 25, say, meaning say to your adversaries or your other side, if you call, you will not be accountable for our misdeeds. So misdeeds for us as Muslims, even. Imagine the fairness. Nor will we be responsible for your, what do you say? It says, equality of your misdeeds. No, it says your deeds, a term that could be good deeds or bad deeds. That is the ultimate of fairness and humility without compromising an ounce of truth. Number four, focus on the essential things. If somebody wanted to know about Islam, they have oftentimes a spiritual vacuum, and start telling them philosophical things and so on, but without reaching their heart. And that's why the ayah that we cited earlier, Khattab translated kind advice, hikmah wal maw'idah. But maw'idah literally also means exhortation, something to reach not only the mind, but something that reaches the heart. And oftentimes we miss that, especially with people looking for some filling their spiritual vacuum and removal of the confusions around them. Number five, don't forget to be gradual. All prophets were gradual with their people and bore lots of insults and mockery and all of that, and they never started dealing with people in this inappropriate manner. You can find a variety of examples in the lives of the Prophet, and most importantly in the life of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That even the prohibition of drinking, as you know, took some stages because, you know, people needed that kind of breaking with the bad habits. But yes, the tashri'ah now is complete. The drinking is haram, but we can learn that lesson also in breaking people. And I'll just give you an illustration. I had a very good friend, mashallah, who's active in da'wah, and he's a professor also. And one time he came to me and he said, look, I have a friend that really, really was interested in Islam. We used to have, you know, like coffee together, whatever, very close friends. And one time he came to him and he said, you know, that other person, he said, brother, I am really now ready. I'm convinced of Islam. It makes a whole lot of sense to me in mind and heart. So the Muslim brother told him, but I know you drink. And if you want to be a Muslim, you have to stop drinking because it is haram. That person who was just on the verge of taking shahada said, I am sorry, I would have loved to, but I can't stop drinking now. This is part of my life. So he asked me, he was feeling sort of guilt. And he asked me, did I do something wrong? Am I not supposed to say the truth without any compromise? I said, no, what you said was not wrong. It is the right thing that drinking is haram. But how to present that to someone who can't stop right now? You can tell him, this is haram, but it does not prevent you from taking shahada. And inshallah, once you become a Muslim, Allah will open your heart, but you should have the intention to change that. So you said the truth, but it needed to be presented in a different way. This is a practical example that I, you know, was involved in myself. Mm-hmm. 6 of 7. Avoid, I can say, discussion or argument. Not all arguments are bad, because in one of the verses we said, it says, argue with the people of the book with what is best and kindest and so on. So argument itself could be positive, could be negative. But in the Arabic language, as we find in one of the hadith of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, there is another term, is called mira'. Mira' actually referred to not only just debate or discussion or argument, but senseless argument. You go in like a broken record. The person doesn't want to listen even, keep interrupting. In that case, it is useless and futile and might just harden feelings on both sides. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, I am in charge of a place in paradise for those who leave mira', senseless argumentation, shouting, raising. Okay? Even if he's right, even if you're right, don't get involved in that. And finally, relax, relax. Don't get upset or angry. If you feel that you've done your very best to present true Islam as best as you can, as convincingly as you can, but the person did not respond, relax, because the Quran says, even to the Prophet, you don't guide someone you love, but it is Allah who guides all. And there are many people, contemporaries of the Prophet, relatives, like his uncles, Abu Lahab and Abu Jahl. They knew of the honesty and truthfulness of the Prophet, but they didn't. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who holds that guidance. So relax. I think this is just, I didn't want to go in details of these or give examples, but mm-hmm. Maybe that might come, inshallah.
Dr. Sabil, what advice do you have to help us and those who are fulfilling the obligation of sharing the purpose of life with the people, communicating this message of having it done in the prophetic manner?
Yeah, Bismillah, Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajmain amma ba'd. Well, first and foremost, Jazakallah khairan, Brother Eddie, and especially our really special guest, Dr. Jamal Badawi. The good news is this. Alhamdulillah, many people, more now than before that I can think of, they're entering into the field of dawah. Using the social media, using the dawah table especially, open houses, right? Billboards and buses and TV and radio. They're using many, many platforms. So that's the good news. However, we need to remind ourselves that the proper interactions that we can do with our non-Muslim brothers and sisters based upon the prophetic example. And I'm really glad that Dr. Jamal Badawi, mashallah, in a really comprehensive way, the 7 points that you mentioned really stuck home with me. And when I was young, Dr. Jamal Badawi, I also used to see people doing different ways of dawah. I was always attracted towards your form of dawah, which with a smile, with compassion, with empathy, you know, with softness. So that was, you were my role model and you're still my role model, mashallah, right? So I'm really glad that you are able to present the points to remind myself and to remind other people. What many people, what they say, Brother Eddie, is that, you know, we have to be firm with the non-Muslims, you know, with the kuffar, because they are abusing the Prophet. They are defaming, they are debating. And so they give all of these excuses to be harsh with the non-Muslims, to debate with them and shout at them and laugh at their ignorance. They're just making it personal. So one quick advice or quick reminder for myself and all of those, you know, brothers and sisters, mashallah, they have good intentions, is that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, before he sent Prophet Musa alayhi salam to Fir'aun, who is the greatest of all the tyrants, in Surah Taha, it mentions to Fir'aun, to Musa alayhi salam, that to be soft in the speech when he's approaching Fir'aun. So, you know, the current people, may that be David Burtz or Sam Shimon and people like that, they're not bigger tyrants than, you know, obviously those, you know, Fir'aun and other people like that. So we need to make sure, a reminder to me, because sometimes emotions gets the best of us. We need to remind ourselves always, what would the Prophet do, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if he were in our situation? Similarly, the way that Musa alayhi salam was told to be soft to even Fir'aun, we need to be soft to the people and making sure that we win their hearts and minds. We cannot make it personal. As Dr. Jamal Badawi mentioned, present Islam the best way possible. Pray to Allah to guide them. Whatever happens between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At least we have done our job. So I would say that these are some of the thoughts that were rushing to my mind, mashallah, when I was listening to those excellent 7 points of our dear Shaykh.
Now, that's just not in talk, because a lot of people get tested, and you actually got tested, Dr. Sabil, and I'd like for us to show this clip.
I'm sure that's very clear.
How are you?
You got a problem?
My name is Sabil.
And what is that supposed to mean to me?
I'm your brother in...
You're not my brother.
I'm your brother in humanity.
You're not my brother. Are you a Muslim?
I'm a Muslim.
Where you actually had this what do you want to call him? I mean, he could be called, you know, so many different names, but we won't, you know, exhort to that. But he's really, you know, testing your patience. This guy goes around different mosques, masjids. He stands in front of the mosque with different signs, you know, slandering and provoking. He does a lot of provoking, instigating. He's looking to get a rise. And he came up against you. And I think this should be textbook. You know, everybody should watch this and see how you were just so composed, stoic. You know, you didn't lose your cool. You didn't want to punch him. Like many people would just, you know, snap. Tell us about that experience, Dr. Sabil.
Yes, Sheikh, 2 years ago, I mean, before COVID, at the ICNA mass convention in Washington, D.C. I think you were also there, Sheikh. So I was walking with my family towards the main hall. So I was walking from the hotel to the hall. So we pass on the street in which this person, really big muscular writer, maybe 3 times my size, himself and few of his people, they were holding this nasty signs against Prophet, against Islam, right? They were abusing our women, our girls, when they were wearing the hijab and passing by. So I came close to him.
Your religion is killing people right now as you and I are talking.
Taking one innocent life is like taking the life of all of humanity. And saving one life, my friend.
But when you
like
kill, they're not innocent. Do you have anything ticking on you?
What do you have in that black bag? Let me check it out. Do you have anything ticking on you? What do you want to walk away? You got a bad attitude. I don't trust you.
So, you know, Jesus.
And I approached him and I said, you know, my brother, in humanity. How can I help you? You are here. I was thinking, yes, Allah sent him over here, so we convey to him the message of Islam. So that was, those were the thoughts coming to my mind. And obviously, as a human being, I was also emotional. I was angry, but I want to find out how would the Prophet behave in that situation. So in those 5 minute or 10 minute interaction, alhamdulillah, I was thinking, you know what? This person is a child, like a 2 year old. You don't yell at 2 year old people. You don't, you know, get angry at them and smack them. You just have empathy for them. So in those 5 or 10 minutes interaction, I wanted to convey to him the message of Islam. And I think, you know, with Allah's help, obviously, I conveyed to him. He had some misconceptions about age of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, about, you know, Muslim terrorists and whatnot. I conveyed that to him at the end of the conversation. Towards the end of the conversation, there was this lady who was passing by. And this lady, she was just observing both of us, right? She was not part of, you know, either me or his group. And she came close to him and she told him, you know what? If I were a non-Muslim, I would choose Islam. Looking at the behavior between this Muslim person and this non, and you, she was telling that to this guy. At the end of the conversation, Sheikh, he said, you know, can you give a few copies of the Quran for myself and my group? So alhamdulillah, you know, I mean, this is all from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we need to not make it personal. We need to have our cool. We need to remind how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the best da'i of all time, how he used to behave, what interactions he used to have with empathy, smile, compassion, kindness. So that's a good reminder, mashallah, for me and for all of us.
Dr. Jamal Badawi, who, as I said earlier, you are pretty much the corner sheikh for all, pretty much most of Dr. Zakir Naik's debates. And why did he choose you specifically? Do you know?
I have been honored, actually, before I saw Dr. Zakir, that in the early times, actually, he honored me by bringing his crew even and come to visit me in Halifax. And Dr. Zakir, to his credit, is a very eager researcher and seeker of knowledge. So he was aware, must have seen some of these tapes that were mentioned in the introduction. At that time, we had them in half-inch video, of course. That's quality now. Is zero, near zero. Anyway, half inch. And he said, I would like to buy the entire series, which was quite a job, big one. So at least he seemed to have been familiar with this kind of humble contribution, and very enthusiastic about it. And alhamdulillah, we found that we are on very much the same wave. I was invited by him also to India, Mumbai. I forgot whether it was one time or two time, where he speaks addressing hundreds of thousands of people.
Yeah, the peace conference. Is that, we also, was I there one time at the same time when you were there?
Yes, actually, he invited me also for a presentation, even though I wasn't needed in his presence and other great scholars. So, alhamdulillah, that we have very similar approach, and I believe, again, he's quite a soft da'i. Generally speaking, speaks with logic, with coolness, and he's been challenged, if you watch his tapes, with some hostile type of questions, and he keeps his cool and starts giving the answer, addressing the questioner, brother, sister, something of that nature. So I think there are some similar, and I find the same similarity with Dr. Sabil also. Alhamdulillah, that at least it's not me or X or Y. It is, you see, the purity of Islam, the correct wasati Islam, just balanced, which is a Quranic concept. And the more one learns about the character of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the history of the Prophet, recite the Quran frequently, reflect on it, it presents quite a bit of different core than those who, some even reject the notion of dialogue, against it altogether. Dr. Sabir alluded to that. And some think that any discussion of Islam would have to be a debate with winners and losers and putting that down. And if had this, you just crush their arguments. Alhamdulillah, I agree with Dr. Sabil's optimism on that, but we have to work hard, really, on many sincere brothers and sisters who are enthusiastic, who want to do something for da'wah, by maybe gently also discuss those issues. Maybe I suggest perhaps some training program for du'a. I think sometimes it happens, at least on regional basis, would be.
Now, you have a ton of experience debating. And that's my next question is, which one of those people that you debated, and people can go put Dr. Jamal Badawi, you're one of the originals over here that was in the Americas debating many of those who are out there trying to defile Islam and clear the misconceptions, deliver the truth to them. Which one would you say was it that was the most disrespectful, that was the most vile, that you really had to hold back? And talk to us about maybe some of the things that, you know, maybe the mistakes you made, things that you've learned from a younger version of you. Was it Sharosh? You remember that one?
Adi Sharosh.
What is it?
I'm not inclined to mention names.
Okay.
To simply say that my definite preference when I was invited to speak on various campuses or communities is a dialogue form, not debate form.
Dialogue.
Dialogue form, give and take. You have limited time also for each side. Rebuttals, respectfully, question answer from the audience. And in some cases, some of these cases, we leave liking each other and shaking hands and so on. لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَدِينَ But with respect. But I must admit that sometimes you get people who push you to debate. I don't like it. But there was a case, for example, where I didn't choose that, but some university chapters, MSA chapters, called me. And they said, and I prefer to use X, Y, Z, X person has been going around in all campuses and saying, I know Muslim leader and speaker could ever answer me. And then in one case, as narrated to me, he said, and that includes Jamal Badawi. I have been offering him, daring him to debate with me. So one of the students got out and called me on the phone. I said, I don't know the name even of that person. I haven't encountered him. Did he invite you? Never. Are you willing? I said, yes. Because they felt very embarrassed. Many difficult questions raised. Nobody, as he claimed, is able to answer them. So it is not like a challenge, personal or anything. But to clarify these issues, we have to protect our people also from these distortions. So I said, then they asked me when. I said, look, I give a good number of choices. So they went to him, and after he finished his presentation, I don't know when because I wasn't there, they told me. They said, sir, you say that Jamal Badawi never accepted your invitation. He said he never received such invitation. Are you willing then to debate him? Some noted some kind of hesitation on his part. So they sat with him afterwards. They said, when can we arrange that? this date, no, this is the graduation of my daughter. This date, no, I am booked in it. With all big list, they told him, you're running away, not Jamal Badr. So he was embarrassed. So he had to accept one of those dates. So, alhamdulillah, all grace is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even then, of course, as a younger person at the time, in a situation that I don't necessarily like, with someone who's laughing about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and all kind of offensive things, I try to control as much as possible. But no human is perfect, and at some point I had to respond very strongly to show that he doesn't know what he's talking about, but not in a way of putting down, but just a person like that should be discredited. In fact, you make distortion and false allegation. But even after that, I was talking to some brothers, the audience. I said, forgive me, this is not my nature at all, but this kind of situation, I had to be stronger and affirmative. They said to me, no, what are you talking about? You're so patient, and I've worn your place. I would have taken my shoes and hit him with it. So I said, no, I don't agree with that. But yani, there are a few things like this, but alhamdulillah, the overwhelming approach was respectful dialogue.
I was going to present a few scenarios that, you know, the current da'is in the world, may that be in the UK, US, Australia, that we have seen, unfortunately, they have made it as a norm. Mm. So one thing would be that, you know, they start calling like this, abusive names to the people that they're debating. Mm. Right? I mean, I'm not going to call out the names, obviously. I'm not going to call out the people who are doing it. Mm. But what advice would you give them? Because they call these names and laugh at the people with some made-up name around their real name. So what advice would you give? Then have a few other scenarios, inshallah.
I think we need to really share with them, like some of the points mentioned in the introduction, that we are forbidden from reviling the false gods of others, let alone individuals who might have their own thinking, and maybe in the future Allah would guide them. That this kind of treatment is, I think it was you, Dr. Sabil, that once used di-da'wah, or Ahmed Didat. Yani, di-da'wah, it is contra-da'wah. It drives people away from Islam. So that's a Quranic instruction. So when we're gentle with people, bil-husna, as the Quran teaches, bil-latihi ahsan, not what is good, best even, more than good. That opens not only people's hearts, but their minds as well. And oftentimes, if you get in the debate type confrontational situation, it is as if you want to have victory over the other side. So you may be able to win the argument but lose the audience. So I have to keep in mind also, how would people respond to harsh versus soft and logical thing, and let them decide this. That's a command of the Quran. So those who want to do da'wah at least should read the Quran, and maybe some training session might be useful, maybe also training session of some of the misunderstood issues of women, of violence and so on, to help each other do a better job, but gently.
Doc Sabil, you're going to share some more examples with us.
Yes, I had a quick list. I was going to quickly, you know, have our Sheikh provide his wisdom with the Quranic ayahs and the prophetic hadiths. So some people, what they do is, unfortunately, they laugh at the lack of knowledge of the opponent. To such an extent that, you know, now it feels so embarrassing when people watch, especially non-Muslims watching, that, you know, Muslims are laughing just distancing themselves when they are debating with these non-Muslims. So what would you say to them? I sent you a video clip. We're not calling any names, but what would you advise in those situations?
I'd say if someone is known about his abusive language and offensive language, actually, it is not. It is quite appropriate to avoid it. I know some people might say, "Oh, because you don't have answer now," but you could avoid it. But study what they say and make a video on that topic. Or in my case, some people tell me that in our campus there were this and objections about Islam. So we have a general title of a lecture or something, and these are answered without saying so-and-so said that. Because he might be in the audience and maybe Allah might open his heart. But if you put him in that hard position and show that he doesn't understand, say stick to the issue. Stick to the issue. Mm-hmm. And by the way, there is also another practical, pragmatic part of not being harsh with people. In addition of its contradiction to the Quran and the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that you tell them, what are you accomplishing now? People might be leaving more angry about Islam because you are attacking their religions and laughing at their beliefs.
Right. Isn't there a Quranic ayah that says that if people are abusing your faith in some gathering and whatnot, we should just avoid it, correct?
Exactly. فَلَا تَقْعُدُمْ دَنْسِ If you find people are talking something inappropriate and so on, it says don't stay with them until they change. It didn't say leave khalis. Until at least they يَخُوضُ فِي حَدِيثٍ غَيْرٍ means speak about something else other than, the inappropriate language or talk that they had. Because meeting with people also and gaining their confidence is a means of da'wah, especially by good example.
Also, you may have heard about Speaker's Corner in London. What happens there is, you may have, right? So there's like shouting matches going on between people of different faiths, no faiths. And unfortunately, now it became like a, default state of the Muslims going there. That they have shouting matches. And when people look at it, the sincere non-Muslims, it appears as if this is the way that Muslims preach Islam or share their message. What advice would you give to the young people up there, especially the Muslim brothers and sisters? They have excellent passion, excellent intention, but that for that methodology, what would you advise?
That's not the way. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam received the message and received the command of Allah to declare the message in public, he didn't stand up and say, these evil idols and these drunkard people and this and this and this and that. No, this is just saying, of course, famous from the seerah, if I tell you that there is an army behind this mountain, would you believe me? Say, no, we never experienced you telling like, then I am a warner to you from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of torment or punishment. Meaning, of course, if you don't believe in Allah and keep defying, you might land in the hellfire and so on. But he did not, make it by shouting. And when he stood there also, this is a perfect example of his personality. After he finished that, his uncle abused him. Tabbalak. He said, may you perish. I think Abu Lahab.
Yes.
And his uncle even, in front of all people. Tabbalak, may you perish. This is why you gathered us? In other words, you gathered us maybe to tell us about some good news, about profits, trade, this, that. And you're telling us that stuff. He was joking about believing in Allah and Akhirah and all good moral behavior. He never responded. He didn't answer. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered for him, as we see in Surah Al-Lahab, and defended him. It is not that you will perish, but Abu Lahab is the one who will perish. And there is ajaz, there is an amazing thing in this ayah. Because Abu Lahab could have thwarted the message of Islam in its bed, in the very beginning, because Abu Lahab could come and pretend that he became Muslim, for example, and of course, tongue in cheek, said that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam claimed that he received revelation from Allah, and that I will go to the hellfire, but now I am a Muslim. What does it mean? The Quran is not true. Subhanallah, how could Abu Lahab not think of that simple thing to destroy the message?
Yes.
Except that Allah knew that he would never believe until his death.
He lived for many, many years after that, you know, Abu Lahab. And you're right. You know, one single statement, the Muslims would have been shaken in their faith. You know what? This is what the Quran is saying, and this is what this person is coming. You know, so who is right? The prophecy. So, Sheikh, what some people do is, they unfortunately, they say that, you know what, we have to be harsh and firm with those people because they are abusing and they are harsh with us. I think even though we covered it, anything else you want to add to that aspect? Because we want to just, you know, remind ourselves and those duat, mashallah, they have good intention. We are harsh because they are harsh, kind of attitude.
No, we cannot continue in that. Like you said, they speak a corner. Anyone passing by, he say, "Oh, there are two bunches of angry people." You know, many people even don't want to waste their time in this kind. But I don't mind if there is a corner speaking positive about Islam for those who are interested. No shouting, no rebuttal of other people, but rebuttal in a given issue. Even you don't say they. See, some people argue this, but if we really go back to the origin of the original scripture, we find this and that. You don't have to say the wrong. Let people respect their intelligence, that they will conclude what is right and what's wrong. But never shouting. Shouting doesn't lead anywhere, but allow shaitan. And we have example at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When who was sitting with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and one man came and abused Abu Bakr, so he kept silent. Abu Bakr in the Prophet's court. Then he abused him second time. In the third time, Abu Bakr is a human, even though he's known for his gentleness. He responded to that person who abused him twice. As that happened, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left the masjid. They were sitting them. He left. So Abu Bakr runs after him. What did I do something wrong? Does that upset you? He said, look, when he abused you the first time, the angel answered him for you. The second time, they answered him for you. But once you started reciprocating, then the angels went away, left. And I didn't want to continue sitting in a place where the angels left.
Yeah, yeah. You know, I was discussing today's... Yeah, mashallah. I was discussing like today's topic with my wife, and she said, you know, Sabil, try to mention the incident in which that Bedouin came inside the Prophet's masjid and urinated. And how soft the Prophet was, even to that person who defiled the masjid.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. He didn't condone it, but he didn't act like some of the companions who were just about to jump on him.
Yes.
He even said, let him finish. It's so painful. It's already. But of course, the floor of the mosque was not a fancy carpet or anything. It was like pebbles and earth. Just pour some water on it. And then the Prophet came gently to him, say, this place is not for these things, but it is for prayer, this and that. The man was so impressed with the kindness of the Prophet, even who did a terrible thing. And some narrations say that he said, oh Allah, have mercy on me and Muhammad and no one else. I did agree. He said, you don't restrict the mercy of Allah, which is so all-embracing. So this is an example. There are numerous examples of that and the gentle way of resolving the issue, but teaching also.
What one that comes to mind was, can you share that? Was there one situation where the man actually put his hands on him and he pulled what he was wearing and actually left a mark on him? What was that all about?
I think he was needing to get some, you know, like the Baitul Mal, the Muslim places for where you keep the, you know, the grains, the dates, in some places, even some animals that were paid as zakah. In any case, so that man wanted to get something. So he almost, like he said, choked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and say, give me, this is not your money. This is the money of Allah. As middle talab, that was an incident where, I think if I'm not mistaken, that Umar radiallahu anhu sought permission of the Prophet to just punish him. Even some narrations say, let me hit his or cut off his head or something. And the Prophet said, no. And then he gave him more.
He gave him more on top of that.
And they say, all right, are you satisfied now?
Is that a separate situation where we see that there was a Jewish scholar who had seen the signs, but one of them that he wanted to put to test was the forbearance, that this messenger to come would have forbearance, meaning that if you're able to punish, that you don't end up punishing and whatnot. So he gave him a loan, and then he came back purposely a short time while, let's say it was like 6 months, he came after a month or something, and then he started insulting and he started to, you know, use defamatory language, whatnot, in front of everybody, and then testing him. So this is also another situation on top of this one?
It was not only, yeah, that's a different one. Not only did he insult the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but his whole clan, you Banu al-Muttalib, our people are so lax in paying what they owe to other people.
Oh, you're really pushing it now. He's really pushing it now.
Pushing it, not only you, but you guys all, you know, your clan are all people are not, almost implying dishonest, and you don't want to pay what you owe to others. You keep dragging your heels, you know.
But he ended up accepting Islam after all this. Is that correct? This Jewish scholar.
Yeah, there is. I'm not sure about that, but there is the story where a Jew accepted Islam. In fact, it was during the time of Ali radiallahu an, who was very close to the Prophet, his son-in-law, and you know, and his nephew. What happened is that while Ali radiallahu an was, you know, coming back on his camel, his shield, you know, that they use for protection in war, his shield fell off. And that Jew picked it up. Now, as Ali radiallahu an saw that Jew, some say in the market or in the street, it doesn't matter. The differences in Rawayat is insignificant. It is. So Ali radiallahu an saw that Jew with his carrying his
property
shield. Maybe he was going to sell it or something. Okay. And so look at his behavior as compared with the tyrants of today. He could call all the police and military this and military that and just take it from him and punish him severely. He goes to him like any citizen, and he was the head of the state. Amir al-Mu'mineen, the head of all the Muslim believers. And he goes to him and says, this is my shield. And the Jews say, no, I have it. He's still truthful in a way. I have it. Okay. What did Ali radiallahu anhu do? He went to his own judge, known as Shuraih. To his own judge. So the head of the state and an ordinary person from minority even group to give his case to the judge. That judge is amazing in his fairness and how Islam really got into his heart and all his actions. wonder why I say that the Jew, the judge asked first Ali. So he asked him by his nickname, Ya Abul Hassan, O father of Hassan. So the judge objected to that. You called me with my nickname and you called him by his name.
You mean Ali objected to it? Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu.
The judge objected.
Okay.
The judge objected that he called Ali by his nickname. In other words, as you call him by name, call me also by name. SubhanAllah, because nickname is like, it's more of a affectionate than call me by name like him. So Ali, the judge, Shuraih, said, Ali, what evidence do you have? I think some narration say that Al-Hasan, he said, no, we don't accept testimony of close relatives. You have any other evidence? He said, no, but this is my shield and I know it. So he tells Ali, I am sorry, I cannot rule in your favor. I rule in favor of that Jew who had you. The Jew was struck and he said, Amirul Mu'mineen, the commander of believers, take me to his own judge and his own judge rule in my favor. By God, this is not the behavior and character of ordinary people. This is the character of prophets of Allah. I bear witness that there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. Accepted Islam on the spot.
Allahu Akbar.
And then he came back to Ali. He says, I'm sorry. Yes, this shield is yours. It fell and I took it. So Ali looks at him. He said, didn't take it. He said, okay, having become my brother in Islam, I'll give that back to you as a gift. Where do you find models like this?
Dr. Sabil, you were going to give any more examples that you wanted to share?
It's not an example, it's an observation. Nowadays, when people make those debating videos, like Speaker's Corners or some other place where people have dawah booths and shouting matches between Muslim and the Christians coming there, it is not just between those two individuals. When these videos are uploaded, literally tens and hundreds and thousands of people are watching, even the non-Muslims, even those who may be like sincere, they want to just learn. But with these shouting matches sometimes and with the behavior of the Muslims also there, I fear and I cry many times that we are turning people off from Islam. Absolutely. And they may hold us responsible on the Day of Judgment. We saw the behavior of the Muslims, their teachings, and we were not attracted by it. Mm-hmm. So what would you say? I mean, literally it's not just two individuals debating. Thousands of people are getting affected negatively sometimes.
Especially in our age of social media and all of this, you're quite right. So you're not doing damage into the 50 or 100 audience. You're doing damage of thousands of others. So it is a di-da'wah. It is driving people away from Islam that were not even in the lecture hall. There's no question about that. You have experienced also, Dr. Sabil, of dialogue takes place. And occasionally, someone come after that and either he says, I want to become a Muslim, or says, I'm really interested in Islam. How can I get a copy of the Quran? Which normally shows great interest. And sometimes down the line, maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open their hearts.
You have so many debates out there. Again, people can go on YouTube and there, many of them are in SD, standard definition, but and then you have all the tapes. You have over 300 plus tapes, clearing the misconceptions of Islam, delivering the message. Do you have, what was your experience with people such as who are still, I think, out there? They're out there doing dialogues, debates. And did he end up at least a little bit, changing some of his perceptions about Islam? Someone like academic William Craig, who you debated or had a dialogue with? Did some of his, did afterwards, did you got, did he come to you and say, hey, did he change his position on anything?
I don't remember that specific incident, but it's quite normal that some of the audience, because alhamdulillah, it was a very civilized debate, even though he started by saying you cannot have two rights, one is right and one is wrong, so, implying, of course, that Islam is wrong. It didn't really cause me, alhamdulillah, except to address the issue objectively. But I just want to correct one thing. Actually, it is not 352 tapes. It's 352 half-hour programs.
Half-hour programs.
So when we had the taping originally on the old three-quarter inch, you know, these big ones, each tape accommodated two. With the regular video, we could have like as many as four programs. I just wanted to.
You probably heard some ridiculous arguments. One that just stands out. I remember there was a person also that you had a debate or dialogue with, Robert Mori. I think one of his arguments was that Muslims worship the moon. I think he started this, right? So moon god, that came from him, right?
That's him. But again, I didn't. Some Muslims say, "Oh, he's this damaging our faith in Allah." I said, "All right." The Quran says, "Of the signs of Allah are the sun and the moon. Worship or prostrate not to the sun or moon, but prostrate to Allah who created them. If indeed Him that you worship." So, if you have a strong evidence, and that's why I'm saying one of the necessary training for da'is is to be aware of these things. I'm not saying to specialize in shubhat until there's nothing but that, but to be able familiar, and alhamdulillah, yani, it was very easy to refer to the Quran chapter and verse in that, because the other thing that would help in da'wah, if you read the background or see some of the debates or writing of people, that might help you even get the time to document your answer, yes, right from the Quran. So why if you have that amazing evidence from the Quran, do you have to get angry? Present it coolly.
So there's someone like that who such a ridiculous argument, so easily, eloquently, you know, refuted it at the end, did they retract, you know, make a retraction, apologize, come back and say, you know what, I messed up there. I didn't, you know, I was misinformed. Any of that?
That is very rare, but I remember there was a scholar. I prefer to speak with even or dialogue with scholars within the faith. And sometimes they have clerical position as well. And I remember it distinctly. I forgot. I think it was Minneapolis. He made various, he was speaking reasonably, but he made several mistakes. So in my response, I said, "Yani, I appreciate, you know, his attempt to understand this. But in my humble understanding, if we quote the Quran, it is this. It is this." So there were four or five things, but not, "You're wrong on this. You're wrong." Just very gently like that. You know, when he stood up after me, he said, "Yeah, as the Faris, what Dr. Badawi said about this, that's helpful." Meaning, I accept, you don't have to say, "No, I was wrong." That's it. So four or five times he says this, "That was helpful. I'm thankful for this." But that is not the character of the well-known debaters, you know, the negative ones. Sometimes you attract the attention by being so negative and attacking and play on people's hatred affected by the media. That's easy to do.
Mm-hmm. So Sheikh, you were saying that we should have dawah training. So alhamdulillah, you know, you may or may not know this, that Gain Peace has been doing training. Alhamdulillah, we had three parallel training sessions each week, one by the National Dawah Academy of ICNA, alhamdulillah, that was launched early this year. We don't have like a Muslim seminary, for example, right? Muslim training place in which we train the du'at and they graduate after 6 months or 2 years. So we launched it, alhamdulillah, this year. Secondly, we just concluded a Dawa training program for 43 countries, you know, New Zealand, all the way to Canada, USA, South America. Excellent. So there were about 43 countries. And then we have a specialized Dawa training for sisters only. How with the comfort of their home or in the neighborhood, how they can still convey the message, how they can break the ice and answer some of the easy questions, tough questions. So alhamdulillah, we initiated that, and obviously we can have more of your input and guidance in that also. Brother Eddie, one more question that I have is this one. That many, if you type up, you know, sharing Islam or Dawa online, YouTube, many of the debating videos comes in. And unfortunately, what our youth, they may be thinking that, you know what, this is the norm of doing Dawa, the shouting, the laughing, the, you know, the abusing. So that's my fear, that our children, our youth, our families, they may be thinking this is the default way of doing Dawa. So Sheikh, can you please enlighten us? Was debating the norm of the Prophet, or he avoided it, even if he did once in a while? Was that the norm, or was there some other way that he conveyed the message?
Okay, I'll quote an ayah from the Quran, just from memory, describing the people of faith. وَإِذَا سَمِعُوا اللَّغْوَ أَعْرَضُوا عَنْهُ وَقَالُوا لَنَا أَعْمَالُنَا وَلَكُمْ أَعْمَالُكُمْ سَلَامٌ عَلَيْكُمْ لَا نَبْتَغِي الْجَاهِلِينَ. I think it was the occasion that some group of Christians came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and asked him about Islam. And alhamdulillah, it opened their hearts, and they knew that this was the Prophet, even the scriptures, as you are aware, alluded to his coming. So they became Muslims. So some of the idolatrous Arabs surrounded them and started abusing them. We have not seen any group of people who are idiotic, or as idiotic, أحمق منكم, idiotic. You came and you sat for a short time with this man, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You sat with him and you give up your religion and your history and you follow his religion. The Quran, it looks like a reasonable occasion of revelation, is some correct. So they reply to them when they find that they are abusing, okay? Hamqa. So they say, Lana a'malu, for us, we're responsible for our deeds. You also have your own deeds. Peace be with you. Salamun alaykum. Salam. Response to abuse. We don't seek argumentation with those who are jahileen. Jahileen actually could mean lack of knowledge, but in that context, it goes to the legitimate meaning. Jahil means someone who cannot control their emotions. Peace be with you.
So just wrapping up here, we have a little bit of time left. Going back to the term arguing, the word arguing, so some people go to one extreme and say, okay, this totally, some people would say it's haram to, you know, argue with someone over the truth. And some people go to extreme where they start, you know, almost fist fighting. So what's the balance now here that you talked about earlier? The healthy arguing to ascertain the truth.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself engaged in interfaith discussion without any sacrifice of his claim as a prophet, of having the truth revealed to him from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Quran. Right, the Jews said this and said, you said that, or Allah says this. So there are occasions where he, like just the story I mentioned, these were Christians and they were arguing with the Prophet, arguing in a positive sense. Because I would not imagine a Christian who are well entrenched in their faith talk to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam without asking him, what do you say about Jesus, peace be upon him? What's your view of whatever the concept of Trinity? Otherwise, what were they discussing? So that seemed to be a sort of interaction with people of our faith community without sacrificing. You don't have to please others by softening your tawabit, your foundations of your faith.
Yeah.
So they were discussion for sure.
You guys were always like Dr. Sabil, Dr. Sheikh Jamal Badawi. You never compromised. You always delivered the message of the pure monotheism, you know, in the wisest way with hikmah. Because some people, they think like when you're talking about interfaith, I mean, how do we clarify this? It's not coming together and singing kumbaya.
Yeah. In fact, the Quran commands us, aside from the evidence I gave already, وَلَا تُجَدِّلُوا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ. It says, don't argue with the people of the text, except in the best way. That means argue. Yeah, they say, but don't do it except in the best possible way. So that's a Quranic command. How could we say it's haram?
Okay.
So, Dadi, really quickly going back to that, diversifying our dawah, because right now, the debating form of dawah now becomes, is like a default way of doing dawah. But we need to remind ourselves and also to all the wonderful du'at out there that the prophetic dawah was really diversified way of the dawah, right? He used to invite people on the meal and convey the message. He used to go knock at the doors. He used to go to the market. He used to go to different cities, dictate letters. So in our day and age, mashallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has opened many, many platforms. Social media is one, obviously. You know, masjid open houses. Inviting them, socializing with them, you know, giving them food, you know, eating with them, and then conveying to them the message of Tawheed. You can use the TV, radio, newspapers, and all of these different ways of dawahs. Alhamdulillah, Allah has opened the doors for us. So just the debating on and on for many, many years with the harshness. Unfortunately, we need to move people away from that kind of dawah into more diversified, soft dawah. At the end of the day, this is what I say, Dr. Jamal Badawi.
Yeah.
That what we say, how we say it, is it bringing people close to us and or making us, you know, distance to us?
Yeah. The problem, of course, challenge that we have to deal with is that for many people, including Muslims, by the way, and some people of other faith communities as well. Dialogue is dull, presentation and this, but debate is just like watching boxing match, wrestling match. So it seemed to have an entertaining element. But dawah is above entertainment of people, especially if it drives people away from Islam, regardless who is the winner of the argument or the loser.
Yeah.
It has that attraction. And by the way, Brother Ed might know that more than I do. Even in the American context, the notion of debate is really interesting. It's when we get two sides on a given issue, vaccines, this, that, it sounds more exciting. But unfortunately, even those Muslims who take a debating format, they don't do it even like Americans here, because even American debates, there is respect, there is time. So they take the worst of debates approach and leave the best that could lead people and attract them to Islam.
We should really come back when we're doing whatever we're doing to the basics of our intention. What's our intention? You know, checking our ego, checking our nafs, right? Just for both of you, this question, what do you say for people that are out there before we conclude to say, no. And, you know, it's just about, you know, showing your good character, which obviously that should be the default setting. But a lot of people won't even achieve that of great character, but they hide behind that. And they'll say, no, it's not our duty to do the dawah. This is for a specific group of people, and they hide. Many people hide behind that. Have you guys heard this common excuse?
Yeah, in fact, the things in my note I did not include it because of time limitation, that even when we talk about how to do dawah, number one, check your intention. Check your intention. Are you doing that? I'm speaking realistically, so that I get fame as a is a very famous superstar, super debater. Shaitan can get into us from different routes. Or am I making this to show my knowledge? Oh, he's knowledgeable. Oh, he knows a lot. Wallahi, I'm talking about that serious, and I have to apply myself every time, you know, try to purify, because nobody's free from this khutuwat shaitan, the steps of shaitan. Or for some people, even if I become superstar, then I can perhaps have some price for my skills and talents. And if you want me to come and debate or this, you have to pay me that much, astaghfirullah. Or are we doing that purely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, trying to overcome and dismiss this acts or thoughts that might diminish or even remove your reward with Allah, which is far greater than all the wealth on this earth. These are wickedness, human beings. But we try to justify. No, I wanted the truth. The shaitan would not tell you, do something wrong. No, this is the way I made truth well known to.
Yes, I was also, Sheikh, are you done?
Yes.
Jazakallah khair, and mashallah, you know, those reminders are so touching to our heart. We need it every single second, not every day, every single second. Yes. Alhamdulillah. Yeah. What I can also mention, Brother Eddie, is that when we look into the Quran, Surah 33, Surah Ahzab, ayah number 21, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِّمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرَةِ وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. In the person of Muhammad, peace be upon him, we have the best example to follow for those who believe in Allah in the last day and remembers Allah much. So if some people, they say, you know what, just be a good person, you know, people will get attracted to you. We need to see from the prophetic example, not only he was the best role model for humanity, he also used to open his mouth to invite people to Islam, to share the message. So just being best is one part of the equation. Also informing and inviting them was the complete equation, right? Secondly, some people, they may say, let's just work on the Muslims first. Once they become good or best, now we can approach the non-Muslims. Again, the prophetic example is, when the Prophet ﷺ, when he was with the Sahaba, he used to give them Islah, make their faith strong. But when he was out there with the non-Muslims, in the public, in the marketplace, he used to convey the message. Simultaneously, he used to do both. And I say that even the Muslims of that time, not everyone was 100% perfect. Some of them still used to do, you know, zina and drink and not come to the masjid even Friday prayers. The Prophet did not stop his conveying of the message to the non-Muslims just to make the Muslims perfect. Right?
You know, brother, the common adage, can you walk and chew gum and listen to music at the same time? Type, if that is possible, can you have programs to help Muslims side by side by addressing non-Muslims? You can do it. In fact, sometimes the effort, sincere, good planned efforts in trying to help a person accept Islam enthusiastic, it might be much less than some, not all, some Muslims who you spend all the time and they're not movable. And they know better, even. So it goes side by side. The Prophet did not do that, did not stop. At the same time, he was teaching his followers in Darul Arqam, about 40 people. These were La Safwa, the pillars on which Islam was built, because of their sincerity, because they accepted Islam in the period of weakness and suffering, and risk to their lives even. So once you get this, but in the meantime, you spoke in public, there is no contradiction, side by side.
Right. And there are about 2 million people in America, Sheikh, who die each day average. If we just only work on the Muslims, trying to make them better, all of these 2 million plus Muslims, non-Muslims each year, they may hold us accountable on the day of judgment that you, yes. Muslims, were, yes. 7 million strong. You had 3,000 plus masajis, 150 plus, you know, full-time Islamic schools. You had the resources, the knowledge, and the obligation to convey the message, and you failed doing that. Right? Yeah. So any which way we look at it, Sheikh, right? Side by side, simultaneously.
Closing comments and suggestions now. We're finishing up. Sheikh Jamal, tell us, you know, for us coming up also now, what do you do to stay healthy, looking young? What are you eating? You know, give us some life hacks, you know, something from your experience to help us, you know, continue with that longevity.
Alhamdulillah that Allah kept us away from the haram food or drugs and, you know, forbidden drugs, not curative. Number one. Number two, the sense of peacefulness and tranquility of the heart and remembrance of Allah and keeping salah and reciting the Quran, that keep the spirit alive, and the spirit interacts with the physical body. They both affect one another. As far what you eat, I eat what my wife tells me to eat, because I have diabetes. Yeah, so alhamdulillah, yani nothing unusual. Alhamdulillah, everything. I am able to eat any kind of food, except of course the forbidden ones for a diabetic. But I'm not too fussy. The rizq of Allah. I try not to eat as much meat. Try. This is a problem in the culture, American culture, that the consumption of meat is phenomenal, really, sometimes with the three meats. So there are lots of guidance in prophetic teaching, some advice from, you know, physicians who specialize in this area, but nothing really unusual at all. So other than that,
And your last closing suggestions, advice, as we close up, anything you want to share with us? Anything else?
I simply say that da'wah is the essence of the teachings of all of the prophets. It is at the core teaching that is common among all the prophets. And we will be betraying our responsibility not to offer it. Even Prophet Muhammad himself, Allah tells him, if you don't convey the message, you have not fulfilled your mission. So we have to think also of us and our mission on earth to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the broader sense of worship, which includes da'wah. And like Dr. Sabil said, this is very significant. How do you face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when somebody says he was my friend for so many years, never spoke about Islam to me? If he told me, I would have. Yani we do carry responsibility in this life and in the hereafter. May Allah help us and inspire us. Amen. And help us to really present it in a way that brings people, not to drive them away.
Amen. Honored to have you again on the program. Thank you so much for your time. And Dr. Sabil, your closing words?
Yeah, two quick points and then one telephone number. One point is that even though I presented some scenarios, Dr. Badawi, that some people doing that, some people doing this, actually, I want to have a lesson for myself. I have my emotions, I have my ego, right? I have my fallibilities. So all of those things are applying to me and to all of us, not just to any specific person. I want those people to be aware and me to be aware of that, inshallah. Secondly, this is just my philosophy that any interaction, anything that we say, any, you know, conversation that we have, I always want to remind myself that what would the Prophet do, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in that situation, in that interaction. So that will keep on calibrating ourselves with the right intention and with the right methodology. What would the Prophet do, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in that situation? And those of our non-Muslim brothers and sisters who are listening to this program, please give us a call to gainpeace.com, 1-800-662-ISLAM. And we can offer you a free copy of the Quran, English or Spanish. And contact us. if you have any questions based upon what you heard today, based upon what you hear on the social media, and we'll be honored and blessed to interact with you. May God guide all of us, keep on guiding all of us, and keep on uniting our hearts and minds so we can keep on becoming ambassadors of Islam in peace to all of humanity.
And thank you both. Ameen. Thank you both. And we'll end with that. And we'll end with the greeting of peace. Jesus greeted his followers, Moses, and the last and final message sent to mankind, Prophet Muhammad. Peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.